Well, good morning, everyone. I will apologize in advance for my voice. Many of you had to bear through class with me. It is not strong today. But I do know many of you are dealing with the same thing. So I appreciate you all being here, despite your level of less than 100% health. We have an exciting opportunity at our feet. We get to be here together, worship God on the first day of the week. Now, interestingly enough, this just happens to be the first worship service that we have at the beginning of this next year. You know, and I have a few friends that didn't get this privilege because they're no longer with us. And I'm sure I'm not alone in that. But you know, we are here. And I know full well, for those of my friends and family that are no longer here, they would certainly want each and every one of us, I know myself, to keep going forward. And that's what we need to do. To be faithful to the example, to the teachings, to the time spent of those that we love, that are no longer with us, to continue on. And to be courageous, to be confident in the endeavors that we involve ourselves in, especially for those things of our faith. And I can tell you, this morning is kind of our theme kickoff. I've never got to do one of these, so forgive me. I'm really excited about it, though. I worshiped with you all probably 8 years ago, and I saw the theme that you guys had announced, and I was really motivated by that. And I tried, without any luck, to try to kick that idea off back home. And I'm so excited that you all still do this. Because naturally, there's all kinds of things that we'll focus on as the year goes forward. But to have a theme, right? To have a path, a target, it really helps all of us, I think, to build to that end. And, you know, we talked, and I really appreciate the elders especially, and certainly the deacons that, you know, help with all of this, because I just get to be the guy that gets up here and talks about it, but there's a lot of other people that have a part in this to bring this to be what it is. And as we're talking about what would be an important thought, what would be an anchor that we could put in the ground and pull against and trust this whole coming year? I'm not going to sit up here and bore you with all the obstacles that we've had in the last 2 years. We're pretty familiar. We don't need a play-by-play. But what's become, unfortunately, a byproduct from this constant barrage every single day of negativity is, I think, in a great way for some, maybe not so great a way in others, but it has eroded our confidence in our Lord and Savior. And so we think it's really important for the theme for this year to be confident Christians. And so that's exactly what we want to try to focus on as we move forward through this year. It's important for us to remember, even as we covered this morning in Bible class, that even though trials will come, even though hardships will come, and you know, sometimes, right, in the story of Luke, and the storm come and beat on the house, and it stood because it was built on the rock. And sometimes I think when we get caught up in the storms, we forget that our feet are planted on the rock. And certainly if your feet aren't planted on that rock, this exercise will hopefully get you out of the sand, given the illustration, and on solid ground. Because life is going to throw you and continue to throw you everything it can to try to get you off balance. And you've seen a fight of some sort. It doesn't take much, even a wrestling match. When you have your feet spread apart and you have your knees bent and you're squaring off against your opponent, it's kind of hard to tip that person over. But you get underneath that person. You catch them right at their torso. You get their weight up over onto one foot. Uh-oh. You're not nearly the foundation that you were moments before that. And you can easily be pushed over. Well, unfortunately, we let, right, the things in our environment, stuff on the news, stuff happening at work, stuff at school, just a general concern about everything involved with the pandemic. And it gets us, at least, at the very least, shifting our feet. And every once in a while, in the midst of a shift, you might get bumped pretty hard. And that causes you to be pretty unstable. That causes you to be pretty fearful. That might cause you to start second-guessing what it is that you thought you trusted. You know, an easy illustration, climb a ladder 100 times, you'll be fine. Fall off of one once and see how confidently you climb it the very next time. See, it doesn't matter how many times we've done something and done it well. The one time that happens that we happen to suffer for it or get hurt from it, Or you know, suffer somehow, whether it's emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever, financially. We're pretty timid when we go back to those things because we realize, hey, I might have taken some things for granted. And you know, sometimes our faith, our confidence, our trust, sometimes we take that for granted too. And we trust in things and we trust in people more than we trust in God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is absolutely a recipe for disappointment, at the very least. So there are so many things that we can talk about when it comes to being a confident Christian that I'm excited we get a whole year to talk about it. Now I'm going to do my best not to bore you to death as we go, because there's a large variety of ways that confidence affects the life of a Christian. And it's also important to know that sometimes we might be confident in the wrong things and how we dismantle that false confidence. And I call it false not because it's not real confidence, but it's confidence in something that won't deliver like the confident Christian and their faith in Jesus Christ, which would deliver them to their Heavenly Father when this life is over. And so one of the things that we thought would be very important is to kick this idea off with a verse that we think really describes, summarizes at least a small part of what that confident Christian should consider. So I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And the theme booklets, by the way, are out in the back if you didn't already get one. I should have brought one as a prop, but I mean, it's just a little 8.5 by 11 folded over, and it's got all of the, yes, very good. They look right like that. So, and it's got, you know, some information in there about the congregation. It's certainly got the teaching classes, and all of that's already laid out. So a huge resource as we go through the year. But yet, in the front of that cover, we have this verse, Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. We're going to look at that, and we're going to take our time, and we're going to just read what Paul is writing here to the Romans. Ask a simple question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I want to ask you this question right now. And I want you to say it this way. What will separate me from the love of Christ? We might ask it a little bit differently. What has separated me from the love of Christ? See, we can't assume that we're all okay. Because, you know, don't we always say, hey, Jamie, how you doing? I'm good. It's all good. Living the dream. I'm fine. Whatever it is. Fill in the cliche. But be very careful, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want anyone to lie to me, and I don't want to lie to anyone else. And I don't think that we intentionally set out to lie when we say we're doing great when we're really struggling. We're more likely being socially polite that, you know, we may not want to completely unload all of our personal problems onto someone when we're having an exchange at the end of a church service. But it's very possible that something has separated you. And that something is and can only ever be you. And this is why we're here. So that we can be strengthened. So that we can be reminded that as far as Jesus is concerned, the answer to that question is nothing. And we need to be reminded of that, because if we're at a distance with God right now, you're in a very dangerous place. If your confidence has waned to the point where you question everything, and you're not strong in your convictions as a faithful child of God anymore, this is a time to explore those things and to regain that confidence. Because the verse continues, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? You know, now we've suffered a fair amount in the last 2 years, some of us much more than others. And you know, this, unfortunately, when we talk about things like we've been dealing with the last 2 years, does let's just say the pandemic in general, did the pandemic eliminate everyone else's normal sufferings? Did it eliminate all the other troubles and problems and hardships that everyone was already having every single day? No. No, but you don't hear about them, do you? Not at least for the most part. But all I'm trying to tell you is, you know what? Those struggles, which are equally if not more challenging, are still there. They're still there for people. And they're dealing with all of those things on top of the activities of the last few years. But do you realize the question that Paul is asking in this statement? Who shall separate us? Shall tribulation? Well, we've had some of that. Shall distress? Yeah, we've had some of that. Persecution? Meh, you can argue. Not like they've seen. Famine? You know, I know there are still people dealing with hunger throughout the world. But I would like to think that if there are any of us of this number, or any of our locality, that we find people that are suffering from this, that we tear our pocket off getting our wallet out to help them have their meal. So I don't think this is something, right, that we're really struggling a lot with. We're very blessed in this country because there are plenty of Christians the world over, though, that are still suffering from something like this. Nakedness, well, for the most part, we're sheltered, we're comfortable. Peril, well, peril, right, that sense of danger, right, that impending doom. We certainly have been stretched through those things the last 2 years. Or sword. Nobody's come to kick my door down and tried to fight me over my love for Christ. And we think about this, you know, we've really suffered a lot of these things. But that's just kind of a day to day. Paul's asking the question in context. What can separate you from the love of Christ? See, all of these things may be happening for a variety of different reasons to us. And hopefully they serve, as we've discussed, the more that we're pressed, the more that we're submitted to trials, the stronger we can get, correct? Sometimes we don't know our strength until we are asked to use it. But yet he's asking the question. And he follows this up. He said, as it is written, for thy sake, he's talking about Paul talking to the Romans, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That is a very dark statement, is it not? Because he's asking a question. What can separate us from the love of Christ? And he's giving this list. Shall these things separate us? And he follows this up and he's helping them understand the conditions that they're in. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, time would fail us to go through all the different nuance and all the different struggle and all the different ways that these Christians were being persecuted. Generally and specifically in Rome. And yes, indeed, unfortunately, Many of them did lose their lives. Many were thought to be nothing more than someone whom needed killed. You know, when we have someone that dies, it is a tragedy because we recognize the value and the worth and the life that that person represented. And so we mourn that and we're sad for the loss of those things. But oftentimes, unfortunately, Christians were looked at as a nuisance. And the quicker you could kill them, the easier and the faster you could get back to your way of life. So when you're at the picnic and you see three or four wasps on the window and you smash them to get back to your picnic, I can't help but wonder if that's a similar parallel to the way sometimes the Romans may have looked at human life if you happen to call yourself Christian. I have never known this kind of persecution. I can only speak to you about what I know. And I've never had to suffer this. Yeah, I've struggled some. But most of my struggle is because of my own stupid decisions. But you know, when you think about Paul, and you think about what he endured, can you even imagine what Paul would have accomplished without any confidence? Do you think he would have had the ability to convict, to convince, to exhort, to admonish, to rebuke, to empower, to embolden? Do you think Paul could have had hardly any success if he didn't have the confidence that he had in his Lord and Savior? I can't see how he would have. So he paints the picture. He asks the question. He makes the statement of the condition. And then look at his thought. Nay. No, they can't separate us. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What else can you do other than win? Like when you're the conqueror, when you're the winner, when you're the guy that comes out on top. But he says, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul is the one telling the Romans this. In the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their struggle. Because can you only imagine how defeated and how deflated and how discouraged these Christians in Rome probably felt? You feel like that sometimes? It's easy. Because when there's a whole lot more negative coming in than you have positive, then the negative wins. The negative wins. I use an illustration with the little ones. I take a cup, clean water, and I take a gallon jug of muddy water. And I just pour the gallon jug into the clean water. And you know what happens when the jug's empty? The cup's full of muddy water. Well, then I take a cup that's full of that muddy water. Sometimes it takes two. But you go get two jugs of clean water. And you start pouring that clean water into that glass full of muddy water. Sometimes, like I said, it'll take two. Depends on how much mud's in the glass. But you know, when you keep pouring clean water in the glass, guess what's left in the glass? Clean water. We've got to remember, folks, that we've got a lot of things working against us to put mud in the glass. And they're not giving up. They're not letting up. And they're there every single day putting dirty water in the glass. Partly we have to put a stop to that. But we also have to be willing to go to that fountain of life that we call Christ. And we have got to come confidently to Christ, and we have to receive all that He has to freely give us so that we can turn the tap on and walk away. And that way, whatever little bit of trash gets thrown into our glass, it gets flushed right out. But the illustration is pretty easy. Because we know the minute we turn the tap off, if the muddy water's still coming, it won't be long, will it, before we're full of muddy water. Goofy illustration, I'm sorry, but it proves a point. And he continues and he says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just bookmark that in your Bible. If you don't already have that highlighted or circled or underlined or something in your Bible, you need to do that. Don't be afraid to mark up your Bible. It's the Word of God and you need to respect it, but you need to know it. And you need to be willing to do what you need to do to your Bible so that you can navigate it and find it, because it's the knowledge you get from it, not the pretty little white pages, that will save your soul. And so underline that, because this is a statement of confidence. And this is the spirit that we want to try to evoke, try to embolden, try to build up in our hearts and in our minds. So when the things do come that cause us to slip a little, when the things do come that punch us in the gut and take our wind for a minute, when we have to take a step back and just collect ourselves and look at whatever tragedy, whatever hardship, whatever problem, whatever obstacle is vexing us at the moment, we need to remember Romans 8, 35 through 39. And we need to remember that, yeah, there may be a lot of miserable things that we're dealing with. And you know, we may suffer the rest of our physical lives. But remember how short and how brief our physical life really is in comparison to eternity. So I want to share with you just a few verses, and we'll unpack a lot of these. But yet I want you to understand, when I think about being a confident Christian, I think about being confident in my prayers. And James 1 and 6 is an easy illustration there. "Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." And that old joke that they used to say, you know, the farmers were suffering a drought, so they all decided to go to the church and pray that they might have some rain. And eight people showed up, 5 men and 3 women, but only one person brought an umbrella. Easy illustration, but folks, take a look at how we view our prayers. You know, it might be, "Well, you know, I've been praying for this a lot, awful long time, and God doesn't seem to be interested in doing it." Well, right, yes, no, or wait, you know, are usually the three answers that we categorize his responses in. But there's an awful lot of exploring we can do in our prayer life to exercise confident prayer. Confident in persecution. And honestly, Romans 8, I don't think there's a better verse in the scriptures that talks about having confidence in persecution. But yet here in 1 John 4, 17 through 18, it talks about love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We think about where our comfort, where our stability, where our confidence comes from. It has got to come from our Lord and Savior. It has got to give us confidence in the day of judgment, especially for us to be confident Christians. Coming evil. 2 Timothy 4, 17 through 18. "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Is this how we view when we know someone is working against us? You ever had that? It's happened to me in the workplace some. Well, I guess it's in the family too. So I guess it's possible to have it a variety of places where someone really just doesn't like you and they're working against you. And it just might be that they try, but they're not successful. And we try to brush that off and keep it going. But you know, sometimes they try, and guess what? They're very successful. And they just run your name through the mud. They've ruined your influence. They've destroyed your reputation. How do we react to that? Because I tell you, the temptation is retaliation, isn't it? And we have to remember that when our feet are planted firmly in the Lord will deliver us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so there are so many things that we can come to learn about being confident, even in our ability to overcome evil, even in judgment. 1 John 2:28-29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You know, an easy illustration. When somebody comes and knocking at your door, of course, used to be, and we joke about it, we used to run to the door and open the door and, hey, look who it is. And now, you know, we're low crawling through the living room, you know, trying to peek through the window to see who's there to know whether or not we should open the door. But when the Lord returns, we're told it's going to be like a thief in the night. Anybody ever watch horror movies, scary movies? When it's all this, the music is going, you know, and you can tell it's building up. That's usually when I find something to throw at the kids, by the way. But anyway, it's this really suspenseful moment that's just building up. And all of a sudden, out jumps this who knows what. And it's like, yeah, you know, you definitely know, you know, anything part of it. It's terrifying, scares you to death. People pulling blankets up, the shock factor. Then you also know the feeling, shifting gears on you, when you see your mom, your dad, your son, or your daughter, your best friend, and you haven't seen them in a really long time, and they happen to show up and surprise you. Like, you're like, eh, you know, you run at them, you hug them, you kiss them, you're so glad to see them. Both of those instances are a surprise. Both of those instances you didn't anticipate. Both of those instances you couldn't prepare for because you didn't know it was coming. This is why we prepare all the time. So when Jesus comes again, are you going to cover your face? Or are you going to run at him and hug him? How we answer that question, I think, tells us a lot about where we view our own soul's safety. Because we should be ready. We should live a life of preparation. We should live a life of worship and a life of service. That when the Lord returns, he'll know whose his are. So think about that as a confident Christian, even in judgment. Two thoughts, and then I'll bring the lesson to a close. Somebody used this illustration fairly soon. Nathan, was it you? Man, I'm telling you, I went back through 10 different sermons. I was trying to find where I had seen this illustration. So whoever it is and whoever you are, if you happen to know, thank you, because it's quite an excellent illustration. And I can't remember exactly who it was, but there was an executive, very powerful, very, very influential, very, very successful. He had a picture similar to this in his office. And it just did not fit in his office at all. And one day, one of his, you know, assistants said, you know, forgive me, but I am dying to know. What does that picture mean? Why is there a turtle on top of a fence post? And he said, well, he said, I've been very successful in my life and I've been very fortunate to accomplish all that I have. He said, but I look at that picture every day because it reminds me that any time I might see a turtle on top of a fence post, I know it didn't get there by itself. And it reminds me to stay humble. And remember everyone that's had a part in helping me get to where I am today. And when you think about that illustration, that's an excellent way for us to keep ourselves humble as well. Because the scriptures talk all over the place about the danger of pride. One of the things we're going to unpack this year is that confidence does not mean that you're prideful. And it's important to know that because pride is a recipe for destruction. It is a recipe for failure. It is a recipe to usher in all kinds of evil, wicked things that you do not want in your life. But confidence is not pride. And the Bible speaks volumes about humility and how much God favors a humble spirit. But I promise you, in the greatest sense of humility, you can still be mightily confident. And it is certainly important for us to work through those things and to learn how we might do those things so that we can be confident in the day of persecution. We might say the days and weeks and months of persecution, however it may come. But it is time for us to set aside so much of the fear and so much of the anxiousness and so much of the worry that has slowly been dragging onto us over the last few years. And it's time to shake it off and say, enough! Those things are not going to continue to discourage me. Those things are not going to continue to distract me. Those things are not going to continue to erode my confidence in my Lord and Savior. Because remember, ladies and gentlemen, we are indeed more than conquerors. So I leave you with an illustration in Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 16. Ultimately, why does this confidence become so critical? Verse 16 helps us illustrate, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the confidence that I hope each and every one of us seek to build this coming year. This is the confidence that I hope that we begin to notice, start to choke out and starve off the fears and concerns and worries that have been dragging us and slowing us down throughout the last months that we've been struggling with it. Let's just embrace the theme for what it is. But ladies and gentlemen, let us embrace confidence for what it is, that it might be the building block to help us grow past and beyond the drudgery that we've been trapped in, it seems, for the last few years. I hope this has been of some value to you. If you've been struggling, please let us know. We're all, and I even hate to use this because it was so overdone, but we indeed are all in this together, are we not? And we're told to work with one another and build each other up. And if there is a way we can help you this morning, please let us know so that we can do that. If this morning is the morning, if it is finally the morning that you will have the confidence to approach the throne of grace, to have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism and lead a faithful life, please let us know. We would love to assist you with that as well. If there is anything we can do this morning to help you, please make your wishes known while we stand and while we sing.